So we're talking about authority. The basis of authority is who you are, but not who you are in the flesh. Okay, what do I mean by that? It's not, when we talk about flesh, not there's a difference between flesh and natural. We could say not who you are carnally, not who you are according to what you want. When you discover what God wants, and you step into it, you discover that that's really what you wanted all along. But until you discover what God wants, sometimes we live in a false reality, trying to make it real. And so I call that the flesh. So in Abram's life, he was destined to be the father of Abraham, but he could only produce Ishmael when he tried to do it on his own. Abram is not a father. Abraham is a father. So Abram tried to produce a son as a father when he wasn't a father, so he produced an Ishmael. He produced something of the flesh. Okay, when you try to be what God has called you to be tomorrow, today, you're going to produce something in the flesh because you're not it yet. So you got to be faithful in each step of the journey. So who you are in the natural is not who you are in the flesh. You are spirit manifested in the natural. That is what makes you spiritual. I call it spiritual, spirit natural. The source is the spirit, but it manifests in the natural. The flesh is not the natural. It is you being your own source of strength. This is power without authority. So the spirit of authority came to Abram when God made him an Abraham. So God put his sound, ha, Abraham, Abraham. So the sound of God came into his name. Now, if you were to ask me, what is my purpose? Ted Hansen, what is your purpose? And I would clearly tell you that I have a twofold purpose. I am a prophetic apostle. To some people, I'm just Ted. To some people, I'm Jack. But to the people that I've been sent, they can articulate. Some people say, well, you're a prophet to us. And I'm fine with that. I'm a friend to some people, and I'm fine with that. That's good. I'm a dad to some, and that's really getting up there. I'm a grandpa to some, and like that is like as high a calling you can get. Okay. But in my graces, the anointing on my life that allows me to walk in the various levels of authority that have been given to me, I have a prophetic anointing to expose walls and activate the pursuit of truth. That's been on me for some time. I don't try to do that on purpose. I don't come in and say, I wonder where the false walls are. I think I'll shine light on those. But I do it. And people who love those false walls, they get really upset when the light shines on them and they accuse me of stuff. Okay. Now, I'm not trying to say, look, this needs to change. I'm just shining light on something you thought was a limit, and it's not. And so if it's a false wall, it's not really there. So I have a prophetic grace on my life to shine the light. And so that works. That's the anointing. That's not the authority. But that anointing works in certain authority. I activate the pursuit of truth. I expose false walls and activate the pursuit of truth. So let me show you how that anointing works in responsibilities. Now, when you're given a responsibility, you're responsible, even if you don't have the anointing for it. Okay, I was given the responsibility one time to take an inventory of a warehouse. Remember that, Deb? We were raising money for a furnace for the church, and so we got a contract to inventory this warehouse to make money to pay for the furnace of the church. So we all volunteered to do it, and I was the pastor, so I got in there too. And the problem was, I think there were three warehouses. They were totally chaotic and out of order, and it could have been fixed really, really easy. So the anointing to expose false walls and activate the pursuit of truth just really fell on me as we were taking the inventory. And I had to constantly remind myself, you don't have the authority to expose false walls and activate the pursuit of truth in this warehouse. You have the authority to walk down the aisle, look at the items, write on the piece of paper how many are here, go over to that other warehouse that you know is ridiculous, that it's totally far away from this one, and write down there's five over there, and go to the third warehouse and find that there are 12 there and write it down. Don't tell them if they put all these in one warehouse, they'll never have to spend this much money for an inventory ever again. Got it? Okay. Now, fortunately, it was a short-term job. Okay. So I could do it. I had to shut my mouth and do the inventory, and I did it great. Okay. If it was a long-term job, I would need to find another job. Why? Because it would kill me and I would kill it. Okay. Now you've all had those jobs, right? Sometimes you got to do what you got to do. Okay. When I was a teenager, I ran the farm by myself because my dad was injured. My brother was in the military. So when I was a senior in high school, in the springtime where I lived, everything melted. Snow melted, everything melted. The cows were out in the pole barn, and the cows had been pooping all winter, and it looked fine because it was like rock poop, ice poop. But then it got warm. It ain't rock poop anymore. It's funky brown liquid on top of really thick, slushy, kind of oozy-goozy stuff. And I had the responsibility, because I'm the only guy, to go out and feed the cattle. And I slipped on the ice. And I fell backwards. And my long hippie hair that went halfway down my back, it's not hippie hair anymore, it's common, right? But back then they called me a hippie. Yeah. So my long hair, longer than Noah's. I went on down, man. I fell in the liquid mire, and the only thing sticking out was the tip of my nose. And that's what it was. And I got up, and I was not a happy camper. I wasn't a Christian, wasn't a believer, so I expressed myself. And so then I went on down to the barn, and I got a nice ice-cold water hose because it was still ice around. It was like March or so. Things were melting, but there's still lots of ice. And I hosed myself down. Okay. Then I went up to the house, and we didn't have a shower. We had a bathtub. So, there's country folks. So I took my bath, got the clean clothes on, and guess what I did? Went back out to the barn in the mucky muck and finished the job. Okay? Why? That was what the responsibility entailed. It didn't entail, oh, man, I'm not doing that. That happened. I'm never doing that again. I won't do that. There's not a choice of you won't do it. It's yours to do. Okay? That's called authority, responsibility. Even though I didn't understand authority back then, I had to be responsible. Okay? So I have an anointing to expose false walls and activate the pursuit of truth. So the best thing is for me to discover responsibilities that fit who I am. Exposing false walls and activate the pursuit of truth. But then I also had to become something of that word that doesn't expose false walls to condemn, but exposes false walls to activate, to release. Okay, now there's a greater grace on me than that. And I haven't walked in that grace until this last millennium that we're in now. And I walk in that more strongly and strongly and strongly. And so it's my apostolic grace, stronger than my prophetic grace. And it is to bring fruitfulness of the God of the garden, the fruitfulness of new covenant life and grace to barren places. To bring the fruitfulness of new covenant life and grace to barren places. Okay? So if you've got a barren place in your life, I'm going to work really well if I am in the place of being able to bring you new covenant life and grace. If you don't want new covenant life and grace, then you don't want me. Okay? And the truth is, you're going to kill me and I'm going to kill you. So it ain't going to be good. It's not that anybody's bad. It's just that it isn't going to be good. Got it? Okay? So, but then that isn't something neither... Exposing false walls and activating the pursuit of truth is not a revelation I got out of Scripture that I'm trying to memorize. It's a substance I'm becoming because of journey in the Word and knowing God and becoming something. New covenant life and grace isn't because I got a revelation in Scripture on new covenant and grace and I've come to tell you about that. Yes, it includes revelation in Scripture, but I can talk to you probably about popcorn and you'd feel new covenant life and grace. I'm sure I can talk to you about elk hunting and you'd feel new covenant life and grace. Especially Jimmy. Okay. Maybe not everybody, but I can talk to some. So You have to have the spirit of authority, not just the calling to it. So authority must be received, and its source is found in the Spirit of God. The sound of who you are has to come into your name. So this is in Genesis 25. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall separate from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Which is, by the way, not legal according to the law. According to the law, the firstborn is the inheritor, and the second serves the older. That's the law. But something in her womb had a higher law, God's love. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. Okay. So they called his name Esau, hairy one. Today they would have just called him Harry. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, which is heel grabber. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, let me tell you a little bit what I think is the story here. First of all, authority begins with birthright. So you have to have a birthright. We talked a little about that. Then you're going to need years of training, and then you're going to need the sound of God. That's what gives you the ability to manifest the authority. Like if you worked for a car wash and you were destined to be the owner of the car wash, you would have to somehow get the birthright to become the owner, and then you'd have to also somehow come up with the training to be an owner, not just somebody who washes cars. And then you'd have to actually have the charisma and the influence of an owner, or what you're going to end up with is a car wash and it's going to fail within a year. Did you catch it? So even in the practical, even in the natural, if you worked as someone who washes cars at a car wash company and you're destined to be the owner of the car wash, you're going to have to get the birthright to be the owner of the car wash, because employees don't have the birthright to own the car wash. So somehow you're going to have to get the favor of the car wash company to not see you as an employee, but to see you as a son. And I'm using spiritual terms. They would never give it those terms, but somehow they're going to have to see you as the candidate. And then you're going to also need training, because running a car wash isn't about washing cars. It's business. So you're going to have to somehow get the training that's necessary to run the car wash. And then you're going to have to also get the sound in your name of an owner of a car wash company, or what you're going to end up happening is you're going to get the car wash and it's going to fail within a year, because you don't have the influence. Something's not coming off of you that's a business owner. We put these in spiritual terms. I just described the exact same thing that's true in the spirit. You got to get the birthright, you got to get the training, and you got to get the sound of authority. You got to get the sound of God in your life. The sound of authority is not, "Oh, I've got this, I can do this." It's, it's something coming off of me. You know, if a king walks into the room, you feel the presence of a king. When a leader walks into the room, you feel the presence of a leader. It's not a bad thing. It should never go to the leader's head. It should never go to anybody's head. But influence is in your name, not in your not in just what you're trying to do. Okay, so in the womb here, you've got Jacob, who's destined to be the firstborn, but the problem is he's born second. Now, he knows in his spirit the purpose of authority, because his father's name is Isaac, and Isaac's father's name was Abraham. The promise to Abraham was, Abraham, in blessing, I will bless you. In other words, when you know you're a blessing, I will bless you to be a blessing. In multiplying, I will multiply you. When you live to multiply and not to add to your life, I will really multiply you. And your descendants will possess the gates. When you quit trying to change everything in your lifetime, but you give your entire lifetime so that everything can be changed because of your lifetime. And then through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. When you live to see everything be changed in others because of your lifetime, then that will even influence the whole world. Okay? That was the promise. It wasn't, Abraham, I'm going to just really make you fantastic. You're the bee's knees. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be like the most influential person on the planet. Everybody will envy you, and you will live a fantastic life and fulfill your heart's desire. No, the promise was, the covenant I made with you is for the sake of the world. Okay, then he gave that same covenant to Isaac. Laughter. You know, he came into the world laughing, and then he realized you can laugh and still be serious, because here's the deal. You called to be a blessing, to multiply, your descendants will possess the gates, and all the family will be blessed through your seed, all the nations. So now, the third generation comes along, the one who's supposed to possess the gates. Okay, Isaac is a multiplication of Abraham, and now Isaac's wife is pregnant, and she's about to have a son who's going to possess the places that Abraham couldn't possess. And Esau, he's coming out first. And little Jacob reaches out his hand, and I think his little spirit went, because he had the birthright. Oh, no! He grabbed his heel, not because he was trying to steal the birthright, but because he knew the one who was coming out first would not value the birthright. He knew the one that was coming out first was going to live for himself and not for the purpose of authority. He knew there was a man of power coming out mama's womb first, and there should be a man of authority. So he grabbed on. He was a heel grabber. Okay. So he comes out second. So we have a birthright in God, but many are called and few are chosen. So this little guy, Jacob, he's got a birthright in God, but he's got to get the birthright in the natural. And so one day, they've grown up a bit. The boys are, you know, around. And of course, we know that Jacob liked to hang around the house, and he was a fairly calm guy. And Esau liked to hunt. I like Esau. He liked to hunt. He did game. Dad liked him. If I was dad, I might have liked Esau too. He's going to get some elk. We got a choice of oatmeal or elk. Oh, we got a choice of lentil soup. Or elk. I think Esau, go get us some elk, man. How many times this week have we had lentil stew? Go get us an elk. I mean, I might have liked Esau also. But that's just because my flesh likes to eat elk. Okay. So anyway, he goes out hunting, and Jacob, he cooks a stew. And Esau comes back in from the field, and he was weary. Verse 30 of Genesis 25. Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. So he's hairy. You know, this guy is really influenced by his circumstances. He doesn't get his identity out of God. He gets his identity out of being hairy. You know, he gets his identity out of eating something red. You know, hey, what he does and the environment he's in determines who he is. When authority causes the environment you're in to be changed by who you are. But this guy ain't a man of authority. He's a man of power. So he's influenced by every circumstance. He eats a red stew, and now we're going to call him red. Okay? And Jacob said, sell me your birthright as to this day. Now, I think Jacob's looking for an opportunity. He's thinking, the guy, he doesn't value what he's got. I've got to get the birthright. Now, he's not trying to get the birthright so that he can get blessing. I really want to get blessed. I really want to get blessed. I really want to get blessed. He knows My brother is not going to bring into this world what's necessary for our children and our children's children. He ain't going to do it. He's not going to give his life. He's like a chicken laying eggs. He ain't a pig. He's not going to put his life on the altar. He's not all in on this thing. He's not going to give everything he has for the next generation. Okay, I got to somehow get this. And so he says, well, I tell you what, I'll sell you some stew if you give me your birthright. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what profit shall the birthright be to me? I got news for you. The birthright was never about you in the first place. I got news for you. Your birthright isn't about you. And who you are and what God's called you to be. You know, there was a little lady in Joppa. Her name was Dorcas, right? She made clothes for widow ladies. She was pretty important. They had to interrupt the apostle's itinerary to get him to raise her from the dead when she died, because it wasn't a good time to go to heaven. There was still a lot of heavenly things to do on earth. And so sometimes you think, well, the authority's going to be when I do something great. Well, maybe taking care of and telling widows they're loved is great. Maybe the Hallmark card at the right time is great. Maybe there should be less sermons and a few more Hallmark cards. Okay, we tend to measure it by cat enthusiasm. Bigger, better, faster, stronger. No, you make a great you and a terrible somebody else, and only you can bring life to your world. And Sister So-and-so doesn't live in my world. She lives in your world. Would you please tell her she's loved? Even the spider or the lizard finds their way into the palace. And the only way they get there is because they're small enough. You see, other kings are too big to get in that king's door. But that spider and that lizard have been eating at that king's table for years. So who's going to influence the house? Another king or a spider or a lizard? Don't measure yourself by bigger, better, faster, stronger. Measure yourself by not only God's love, but your ability to be an expression of God's love in your world. You have authority. So he says, what's the birthright to me? So Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised the birthright. Now, who has the birthright at this point? Jacob has it. He purchased it. Now, however, he's got the wrong name. His name is Heel Grabber. So his name's got to get changed. So he's got the birthright, but his name has to match the birthright now. He had the birthright in the spirit. Now he's got the birthright in the natural, but now he needs an act of the spirit that changes who he is in the natural. Because in the natural, he's still called Heel Grabber. Didn't come out first. Okay? So within you, there's a cry to become who you're called to be. You have to know that God is the one who fulfills destiny. God came to kill Jacob when Jacob was returning to Esau. Something was bothering Jacob. So Jacob goes off. He leaves home. He has a dream, sees the ladder, gets an idea of who he is. He goes off. He finds his mama was Rachel. He goes and finds Rebekah. She's also a barren woman. He marries her, but he has to take Leah, so he gets two wives. The firstborn daughter and the second. And he has a bunch of kids. And he's being blessed. He's got all kinds of sheep. His father-in-law gets all upset with the blessing that's on him, the anointing that's on him. He's got the anointing of the firstborn. But he's not. He has the birthright of the firstborn. He has the anointing of the firstborn. But he's not the firstborn. He's got the wrong name. He has the anointing of the firstborn because he's bought the birthright. He has the evidence of that, of the firstborn. Okay. And so he's getting blessed. All kinds of sheep are being born. His father-in-law gets all nervous and makes it difficult for him because his herdsmen are quarreling with his father-in-law's herdsmen. The guy is like, he's getting rich. He looks an awful lot like Abraham. Okay. And so then his father-in-law sets boundaries. And so God tells him, go get a stick and strip off the bark and put it down by the drinking water. And next thing you know, all the little sheep and goat are coming out with spots because the father-in-law said, I'll let you have anything with a spot. And the next thing you know, every little lamb and goat that's being born has a spot on it. His father-in-law is really getting nervous enough that he finally says, leave, get out of here. I can't take any more loss. So he leaves home. Now, on the way home, he's nervous. He's going back to face the one that's got the name Esau, whose really name is not Esau anymore. His name is Edom. He changed his name, which was the firstborn, to Edom. Who gets the blessing? The hairy one. But when he bought the stew, he's not the hairy one anymore. He's red. He's the flesh one. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So he's Mr. Fleshman. He's red. He was hairy. The blessing's going to be given to the hairy one, but the hairy one died the day he bought the stew. Jacob bought the stew, and now he should be the firstborn. But he still got the name secondborn, heel grabber. You know he's a secondborn because you can't grab the heel unless you came out second. It's pretty much in the name, right? And so he's on the way back and he's really nervous. So he starts sending gifts. He starts sending blessings. He starts sending goats and sheep to his brother Esau because he thinks, I'm going to face Esau. And the guy, he's going to kill me. Okay. Now, why? Because he got the blessing. Now, how did he get the blessing? When he left, his brother went out to get game because dad knew he was going to die. His dad knew that he himself was going to die. So he said, go get game. I need to give you the blessing. Now, who does the blessing go to? Firstborn. What's the firstborn's name? Translated in English, what's the firstborn's name? Harry. So the blessing's going to go to Harry. Okay, so Esau thinks he sends Harry out hunting, but Harry doesn't exist anymore. So who goes hunting? Edom. Red goes hunting. Harry doesn't exist anymore. Mom knows Harry doesn't exist anymore. So while Red is out hunting, God goes, his mama, she goes and gets a goat and puts a whole bunch of hair on Jacob. Puts a goat skin on him. So he feels, and she makes food the same way Harry makes it. So he's got food that tastes like Harry's food. He smells like Harry. And I guess Harry must have smelled like a goat too, because it says he smelled like Harry, felt like Harry, smelled like Harry, cooked like Harry. And you know what? The good news is, when it comes to authority, God's blind to the flesh. Because Isaac's blind, he can't see anything. All God wants to know is, does it smell like Harry? Does it feel like Harry? Does he cook like Harry? Must be Harry. And he's all dependent upon faith. The opposite of faith is natural sight. Isaac can't see a thing. All he can depend on is, what does it feel like? What does it smell like? What does it cook like? What does it taste like? So Jacob had come in there dressed in the clothes of Harry. You know, all authority comes from God. Did you know all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus? Go therefore make disciples of all nations, but don't just do it. Do it. Don't do it generically. Do it specifically. Be you. Go be you in the world. Be you to those that God has given you. And it's okay because you know what? You feel like Jesus. You smell like Jesus. And you taste like Jesus. And the Father's blind to the flesh. He says, you it. The blessings of the Father belong to the firstborn son. You're it. You smell like Harry. You feel like Harry. You cook like Harry. In this case, it's not something of the flesh. You smell like Jesus. You cook like Jesus. You feel like Jesus. But you know what? It's not Jesus, the great I am. It's the little I am of you that reveals a piece of the great I am. Because in Jesus was you. And he's neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. Okay? And he wants you to go in authority. So in the journey, Jacob had already gotten the blessing. He had already gotten the birthright, and he'd already gotten the anointing of the birthright. So he had gone out in the anointing. Now he's returning home. The problem is he doesn't have the sound of the birthright. Okay? So he sends out gifts ahead of time. Now Esau, he did okay. God blessed him in the flesh. I mean, Esau's living pretty good. He's got all kinds of kids. He's got all kinds of flocks and herds. He's done all right. But you know what he doesn't have? He doesn't have an ability to bring life to the future. He's only got the ability to live a successful life and die. But he's not interested in living for the future. He's only interested in living for himself. So he's got a great ministry. Oh my goodness. He got, man, you should see the things he can do, Esau. So he's not too worried. He's not about to kill Jacob. So on the way back, God shows up, and God is interested in killing Jacob. Why? He's interested in Jacob being no more forever. He wants to kill the heel grabber, and the only thing that's going to come out of that wrestle is a prince with God. So he's wrestling with Jacob all night long. He's wrestling. Jacob thinks he's wrestling with a man. Did you know that you think you're wrestling with a man? You think you're wrestling with yourself. You think you're wrestling with your leaders. You think you're wrestling with your boss. You think you're wrestling with your circumstance. But you know what? God's trying to kill the old you, and he's trying to make it so that you know that you are the person of authority. He's trying to get his sound in your name. He doesn't just want you to think it's yours. He wants it to be yours. And how will he know it's yours? Because when others talk to you, they'll call you by that name. And I'm not talking about just physically changing your name. Okay? They used to say it's him. Not too many places do they say that anymore. They say it in a different way. Actually, they used to say it's him. Now they just say, get him out of here. At least they know who I am. I got that one. Anyway. So Jacob wrestles all night long with God. And then he finally, he gets an idea that God is wrestling with him. He's not wrestling with God. God's wrestling with him. And he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. He realizes, oh my goodness, God's in this thing. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. In other words, I need not just my natural dad, Isaac, to tell me, give me the blessing. I need the source of my natural dad to tell me who I am. I need him to, you're going to have to bless me. I ain't letting you go until you bless me. Okay? And so God dislocates his procreative part. He dislocates the strength of the flesh. He dislocates his hip. Oh man, can you imagine? Now he's in pain. Did you know that you don't have the sound of authority in your life until you not only feel the pain, you walk with a limp? That's why every leader is going to be lied about. Every human's going to be lied about. Even by the ones that God has sent you to, so that you will manifest who you really are and not be just easily moved. And you're not going to do it by the strength of the flesh. You're going to walk away being weaker, not stronger. Okay. Most of the time when I've been lied about, I found out that they weren't being evil. It was just a moment. And then I found out I was just as stupid And so I found out, except for the grace of God, I'd have done exactly the same thing, and I have done the same thing. And I walk with a limp, and I'm not too unforgiving because we're just people. So when Jacob's returning, he's wrestling, and God says, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name is Heel Grabber, Jacob." And God says, "From now on, your name is Israel." Now, Israel means prince with God, inheritor. Now, what was the promise? What is the promise, the inheritance that little Jacob was grabbing for? "In blessing, I'll bless you. In multiplying, I'll multiply you. Your descendants will possess the gates of their enemy. And through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Okay? That blessing is the father of many nations, not the father of a nation. Which means it would be Jew and Gentile. Right? So if he gets the name Israel, it means it's now going to affect Jew and Gentile. Now, at the moment that this is happening, Jacob has 11 kids. His love of his life, Rachel, finally had a boy. Joseph. Okay? And he's got 11 kids. And then after this, he leaves this wrestle. And you know what he says when somebody walks up to him? "What's your name?" Do you know what he says? Jacob. So God's already renamed him. And he still doesn't believe in the authority of his name. "I'm still Heel Grabber." Until his wife Rachel gets the one he loves. He loved Rachel. Please God, I love Rachel. You know where Jesus came from? Leah, the one he didn't love. Judah. But God loves Rachel too. So finally Rachel gets pregnant again. Second time. And on the day she's giving birth, she gives out all of her life to birth this little boy. And as the boy is birthed, she says, "His name is Ben-Omi, son of my sorrow." And Jacob stands up and he says, "No. No. His name is Benjamin, son of the right hand. His name is inheritor, son of the right hand." The right hand is the hand of inheritance, the hand of blessing. "His name is son of the blessing. His name is son of the right hand. Benjamin." And then Rachel died. You know what they called Jacob that from that moment on? Israel. And number 12 son never knew his dad as Jacob. He always called him Israel. And on the day that Israel was going to die, the dad, Israel, Genesis 49, he said, "Come here, my kids, and let me tell you what will befall you in the last days." You want a good lesson on last days? Here it is. He says, "Let me tell you what will fall in the last days." And he starts laying hands on his sons and his grandsons. And he says to Judah, "Judah will be a lion's whelp. From Judah will come the lawgiver. Peace will come." He's prophesied Jesus. "Asher, come here. Asher, let me tell you what will befall you in the last days, Asher. You will behold royal dainties." Okay, now Judah, the last day of Judah was Jesus. When we finished with Judah, from now on, Jesus is on the scene. You know what the last day of Asher was? When Jesus was a little baby, they brought him into a temple. There was a little lady in there, 84 years old or more, named Anna. She was of the tribe of Asher. And she was waiting for the reason that she was born. 84 years old, or at least 84, maybe a widow for 84. It's kind of worded, kind of funny. And she was waiting for the time because it was important that the last day of Asher would happen. You see, all human lives are summed up in Christ. You want to know what the last day is? Mine was May 12th, 1973. I've been living an eternal day ever since. There's a lot of people living in last days. Get it over with. Don't die not having your last day done before you die. Or you'll die dead. You know what Asher did? In her hands, she beheld royal dainties. And that was enough. That was the tribe of Asher being summed up in Christ. And you know what he said to Benjamin? Benjamin will be a ravenous wolf, but then he'll plunder the spoils. He'll turn many to righteousness. You know, Saul of Tarsus was a Benjamite, a ravenous wolf persecuting the church. But then one day Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And from that day on, there was no more Saul. He became Paul. And he was a light unto the Gentiles. Finally, we can call his name Israel, because he's the father of many nations. Come on. Light bulb come on for you? Esau sold his source of authority for a bowl of stew. You can sell your authority for anything that is not yours in God. Yours in the flesh is not yours at all. Authority is found in God. You could sell your authority for something you want. Okay? It is possible to sell your birthright for your own way. I'll talk about it in a second. Are you in the place of your birthright? Without birthright, you cannot have blessing. So let's look at what it looks like to sell your birthright. Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12 begins with, no one is a son unless they're scourged. And the context is, Jesus was a son. He was scourged. Now, if you believe that discipline with pain is abuse, then you believe that Jesus was abused. If you believe that discipline is because someone's bad and they need to be good, then your definition of discipline is bad. And it's only for bad people. But it was important that Jesus be chastised, or he couldn't be a son. And so in the chapter, he says, you got a father who loves you. You've all had earthly fathers who tried, and they disciplined you the best they knew how. But you got a father who's not a father of the flesh, but he's a father of the spirit. He chastises you different than your natural father, so that you'll be an inheritor. You'll be a son. And he says, you've not yet resisted unto blood. In other words, there are chastisement that can cause you to bleed. You want to know what the ultimate chastisement of Jesus looked like? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not come to die for our sins. He came to reconcile us to the Father. That's what he came to do. He didn't come to die for your sins. He came to reconnect you to Dad. But to reconnect you with Dad would take the authority to reconnect you to Dad. Did you hear that? Yeah. To reconnect you to your Father would take the authority to reconnect you to your Father. He had demonstrated the love of the Father, but he had to demonstrate the authority to reconnect you to the Father. So he said, Father, is there any other way we can do this? And the Father said, no, this is the only way. He said, okay. He said, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And the chastisement now looked like seven places where he shed blood and gave his entire life. It hurt. And it was the love of the Father. Two reasons. The Father knew, and the Son knew, nothing can separate us. Come on. And if you do die, you cannot stay dead, because nothing can separate us. Are you willing to give your life to total death? This isn't going to feel good. But I know that nothing can separate me from your love. And I know your love is enough to raise me from the dead. But even if it wasn't, you love your children. You love your family. And I've come to be the seed by which all the families of the earth are blessed. I've come to give my life as a testimony of authority. So he willingly was chastised. But then he goes on after that in Hebrews 12 to say, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. He's just been talking about suffering in the context of grace. Did you know if you embrace grace, you're going to suffer? Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So Esau, in his, what is the blessing to me? Give me the stool, give me the stew. God called that fornication. What is fornication? I need my need met more than giving my life for the sake of others. Did you know that marriage is not about fulfilling your needs? It's about giving your life. And in it, your needs get fulfilled beyond your wildest dreams. But it isn't about two individuals joining so their needs will be met. It isn't about two individuals finally finding each other because they deserve to be loved. It's about two individuals who should have already figured out they're loved, who come together to be more because they are loved together. And most marriages fail because they come together because they want to be loved. And then we redefine marriage to say we've got to redefine what it is because everybody deserves to be loved. But marriage isn't about being loved. It's about two people who are already loved coming together to love beyond themselves. You don't have babies so that you'll finally have somebody that loves you. You have babies because they're the fruit of you loving someone else. Not taking advantage of someone else, loving someone else. And now you get the opportunity to love someone who's impossible to love. They don't even sleep through the night. They leak. They smell. They drool. They don't listen. It's a challenge. And it only can be done when you love. Because you are going to be tested to your wit's end. And the only power that's going to overcome, I love you. So for something that satisfies you, you could exchange an inheritance. You could love ministry more than giving life to others and lose an inheritance that you had that would include a ministry that would have been used to love others. I'll share a testimony in a moment. You know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Repentance would be to be restored to the inheritance. That's what it's talking about here, not being loved. Okay, I have a spiritual son. I already shared with you. I have a spiritual son. He had a nation in his hands. He sold it for a bowl of stew. He knows it. Him and I have talked. I've gone to him. Immediately I went to him. I talked with him. I watched him as he lost everything. I pleaded with him of how he could get a new inheritance. I didn't tell him how he could restore the old inheritance, because it's gone. You can't get it back. I know you're crying, son. I know it hurts. It's gone, man. God gave it to you. He doesn't have that to give to you again. It's now in somebody else's hands. But he loves you, and he can give you something new. But the problem was, his pain was not about losing the inheritance. It was about losing the blessing of the inheritance. And unless it could be restored as what it was, he can't get Jesus in what is. Because he's constantly sorry that he lost what he lost. Instead of sorry, he wasn't faithful with what he had. And now coming boldly to the one he should have been faithful to and say, it doesn't matter if I never have another thing. I'm here to give you all of my life. Here I am. I give you everything. I promise you the Creator would create a new dream. I promise you the Creator would create something he's never thought, he's never heard, he's never seen before. I get so sad when I see someone fall in ministry and then people rally around them and to say, we can't lose this. We've got to restore them. And they don't give a flip about restoring the man. They're trying to restore the ministry. That's not the inheritance. The man is the ministry, is the inheritance. I don't care if they never preach another sermon. They'd be better off not preaching and becoming the substance of who they can be in Christ and give life to the world, or what it's going to be is just another bitter root that's going to defile many, because it's a bitter root that defiles many. The issue was relationship, not gifting. Esau wanted to repent, but God couldn't grant it. What he wanted didn't exist anymore. I had a man come to me. He was a spiritual son. He was one of my leaders. He was a spiritual son. And he just had a moment. He had a moment. We have moments. And he left. He didn't give any explanation. He just left. And we had had work. We had been through probably the toughest time behind closed doors. We had the toughest time as leaders. I got to tell you, leaders have a tough time behind closed doors. You have a tough time behind closed doors too. But leaders are not just, they're responsible for you. And I promise you that the most controlling leader you know has had a tough time behind closed doors for your sake. I know you might not like that. And then when we have a tough time, we can make a mistake. I made a mistake that cost me one line out of my mouth. Cost me taking the church in my 20 years to the place I should have taken it before my son received it. One line out of my mouth. I know the day. And it was that day that God told me, you won't build your leadership team. It didn't affect God's love for me. It didn't affect the possibilities of the future. It just meant there was a peace that someone else was going to have to fight for. And to be honest with you, I spent 5 years treading water for the inheritor to step up to the plate, when I could have been 5 years taking it to another level for the inheritor to receive. So in my years as a senior pastor, for 20 years, I can honestly tell you, I made progress all 20 years, but the last 5 years I treaded water for when the inheritor would step up to the plate, because I let something out of my mouth. Moses, whom God loved, who's in heaven, would have gone into the promised land. But for one moment, when people were stubborn as heck and rejected him, he got angry at the people. And it cost him being able to bring another measure of heaven into the earth, and made it so he just needed to go to heaven. Didn't cost God's love. God loved him. I mean, Moses is great. He's one of the two witnesses. He represents the word. He's mighty fine. But if he had not struck the rock, he would have gone into the promised land. He would have led the people into the promised land. But he struck it. He didn't speak to it. Well, I know what my line was? It was the day one of my leaders came to me at the point when I was just being ripped apart and lied about, not purposely, but misunderstood. And I'm sitting in my office, and my leader came in, and he spoke words to encourage me. And I said, "It's a bunch of shit. It ain't true. Don't tell me I'm good. I know I'm a piece of shit." That line cost me something. Yeah, just put it on the audio. Now, I know you've never said anything like that. Now, when you have authority, you're responsible. That wasn't Ted Hansen saying that. That was the leader of a people who said that. And it cost me taking that people to where I could have taken them. It didn't cost me the Father's love. And listen, I got stuff way beyond that. Because the inheritance isn't about me. It's about him. Listen, I got stuff I didn't do that I'll never do. That I could have done, but I didn't do it. You got stuff that you didn't do that you could have done. You'll never do it. Don't look back. You probably lost an inheritance. But the inheritance is his and it's for somebody else. Okay? Jacob was called by God from the very beginning, but in the natural, he was not it. So, let's just see what else I want to talk about. Okay, I'll just talk and finish. So, Jacob had to be transformed. He had to go through things. You know, King David, man after God's heart. Did you know that his little episode with Bathsheba cost Solomon the ability to have David's heart? Cost Solomon the ability to have David's heart. Why? He built the when God said to David, "You won't build my house because you're a man of blood." How was he a man of blood? He was a man of blood and a man of war. How was he a man of war and a man of blood? You know what all of his wars were caused by? Standing on the roof and the neighbor's wife in the bathtub. And calling the wife's husband, sending him on the battlefront. Cost David the ability to build the house. Didn't cost David the ability to be the eternal covenant. Didn't cost David the ability to be loved by God. And so God said, "You won't build my house. Your son will build it." You know who built David's house? Solomon didn't do it. That's not the house that God was talking about. You know who built David's house? Jesus. And you know when it was recognized? It was recognized when Gentiles started, and the Jewish apostles got together and said, "What in the world is this? What do we do now? It looks like God has granted them repentance unto life, and they're Gentiles. What does this mean? What does this mean?" They must have had some real deliberation behind closed doors. What does it mean? What does this mean? And then James comes up with a scripture. You'd never make the connection, but this is what he says. This is what the prophet Amos was talking about. This is the restoration of the fallen tent of David. Now, there wasn't any music. There wasn't any 7 days a week, 24-hour worship burn going on. There wasn't any word being read. There was raw God in raw people's hearts where 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, inside an absolute, uncovenanted person, the voice of God has now entered in. And from the place of Zion, the word can be heard 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. From the place inside the human heart of those who had no clue about the law or the temple. And James was smart enough to put it together. No doubt, by a revelation of the Spirit, this is what God was talking about. This is the house the Son of David is building. The one that David wanted to build. You know what David wanted to build? He stood up, 1 Chronicles 28. It says, when David was old, he stood up and he said, I had it in my heart to build a house where the Ark of the Covenant of God could rest and his enemies could be made his footstool. I made preparations for that. Goodbye. What was in his heart? I wanted God's presence to finally rest in the earth again. Because I knew if God could rest in the earth, all of his enemies would be subdued. And man and God would live together. What I wanted was for people to be able to say, here we are, you're our God, and for God to come. And for then it to be very obvious, whoa, look, these are God's people. And for goodness sakes, they live together in all things. I just told you Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle. I just told you what the house of God looks like. You know, authority is not about finding the place where you rest. Authority is about finally figuring out who you are so God can rest in your life. And then everything that resists who you are will be subdued. You and God will live together. And God stuff will happen in the world. You know, it's not really that tough, is it? You see, it's the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the working of his power.